hear me? Can you hear me now? Great. Hello. I'm Richard, and I'm the wedding minister. Great to see you all. Every week for the last 12 years, my wife Judy and I go to Manly Beach for our day off. It's like a pilgrimage, actually, because literally thousands of others arrive there, which is very inconvenient. They each come, whether it's by car, bus, or mostly ferry, and they all walk down the Corso, if you know the Corso, and go to the beach. And when they get there, the uninitiated will normally have voices of wonder when they see the grandeur of the ocean and the beauty of the white sand beach. We see it every week. We're not tourists. What I'd like you to do, though, is come back with me, not to Manly Beach, but back to the first Christmas. More accurately, to the event that was recorded in that first reading. You might want to have it open in front of you. That event of Joseph and Mary in the temple happened 40 days after Jesus' birth. Mary and Joseph, with their newborn son, have just walked 10 kilometres from Bethlehem to Jerusalem temple. Roughly the same distance. If you had to walk out this door to Manly Beach, basically the same distance from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Why had they gone to the temple? Well, back in those days, it was believed that every firstborn son belonged to God. So parents would go to the temple in Jerusalem to offer the price of redemption, that is, to buy back their child from God. The price was two birds and one lamb. If you were poor, you could have two extra birds in place of the lamb. Well, Mary and Joseph, with their son and four birds, because they were poor, finally entered the large, magnificent, open courts of the temple with the many other hundreds of visitors. Ooh and ah, they would have heard the gasps of wonder from the other visitors, because the temple was just majestic and beautiful. Still with the amazement of the events that had surrounded Jesus' birth 40 days ago, fresh in their minds, what happens next is less known at Christmas, but it's equally astonishing. An old man they neither knew or had ever met before walked up to them in the crowd. With a mix of fear and wonder on his face, he asks if he can hold their son. Unlike our culture, in their culture, you would never refuse such a request from an elder. And with tears of joy, he takes their son in his arms with a loving embrace and then says these amazing words. Look again at what he said. It's on the bottom of the second page. Follow it with me. Verse 29, he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." We're told in the next verse, Mary and Joseph, no doubt, were marvelled by what this man said. But what did he actually mean? I want to look at that a bit more closely. Now, you realise that there were countless extraordinary events that surrounded Jesus' birth, but this is obviously one that people tend to overlook, like you don't normally seem to hear it. But it's amazing. Think about this. On this specific day, at this specific time, from among hundreds of visitors, a complete stranger comes up to this specific couple and says very specific words that can only be described as miraculous. And his explanation of why he does what he does is in verses 26 and 27. He basically said, God himself, by his Holy Spirit, had revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ, the King. God's special King he would see before he died. Furthermore, he actually explains that God had led him there and then over to them, there and there, to their son. God had made him do it. Hence his first words. Look at verse 29. God, you've kept your promise. Here is your king in my arms. I can now die in peace. But what do the next couple of verses, verses 30 to 32, mean? Look again. I want to read them to you. Look again. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Here in his arms, says Simeon, is God's salvation of the whole world. Not just the Israelites, he specifically says, but the Gentiles as well. That's anyone that's not an Israelite, basically all of us. Everyone who were not Israelites in view is, as he says in verse 31, all people. In view is every person in this room. This little boy, born back then, there and then, was the saviour of the world for you here and now. Now, any other ordinary parent would have dismissed him as mad and looked for the bottle in the brown paper bag. But Mary and Joseph are not any other parents. After what's happened to them in the last 40 days, this doesn't, in some respect, take them by surprise. This is yet another inexplicable, totally unexpected, out of the blue word from God. It's been happening recently to Mary and Joseph. Their son would be the saviour of the world. He's a complete stranger telling them this. Did you know even the name they were told to call their son Jesus means God saves, or God is our salvation. God even told them, call your son God saves. That's what Jesus means. Now, all that Simeon meant, though, may be lost to us Gentiles unless we actually know the significance of what verse 32 means. He says that this son, this boy, will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Why is that significant? Well, you know, the Bible is an amazing book. 600 years before this event, one of the greatest Old Testament prophets, a guy called Isaiah, spoke of a future event that would actually happen when a servant of God would come to save the world, and he would be the Christ. So 600 years before this happened, God was already telling us, in fact it had happened even more, but more specifically through Isaiah, that this servant of God would come and save the world, even the Gentiles, non-Jews. I'll give you two examples. Isaiah 42 verse 6, God speaking through Isaiah says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. He's talking about this servant. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. All the people who are not Jews. Later in Isaiah 49:6, God says, this is very cool actually what he says, it is too small a thing. He's speaking of his great servant that will be coming. It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to just restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth, China, Chile, Ecuador, Antarctica. Those last bits weren't in Isaiah. I just thought I'd elaborate. Now, we're about to sing a famous carol, Hark, the Herald Angels Sing. The carol speaks of what the angel had said to the shepherds 40 days before this event, on the night of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Now, before we sing this carol, understand this. Understand this. The message then was crystal clear when the angel spoke. This tiny child born to poor parents in an obscure part of the planet would be the saviour of the whole world. Let me read to you again what the angels said to the shepherds. It's actually recorded in Luke just before our passage. This is what the angels said to the shepherds. This is what the shepherds told Mary and Joseph. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." We're about to sing Hark the Herald. In fact, I'll invite you to stand. But as you do, please note what we are singing about this child. What the angel said. What Simeon said this child is. Well, one last time, I wanted to ask a question. Have you seen the light? The glow stick is probably appropriate, but that's not what I had in mind. You know, they talk about, I've seen the light. I've seen the light, as if becoming a, you know, I understand. It's actually a really helpful expression, I think, to explain real faith. Jesus was described by Simeon as a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He was a light that would reveal. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Now, seeing the light doesn't mean I can see the light. Seeing the light is seeing what the light reveals. It's not like looking at a torch. It's looking at what the torch beam, as it cuts the darkness, reveals. And the question I want to ask is, have you seen the light? Have you seen what Jesus came to reveal? Jesus was the light of the world, but he came not to just look at the light, but to see what he was revealing. He came to reveal to us God. If we see Jesus and what he reveals, we see what God is like. Our final song, which we'll sing in a minute, "O come all you faithful, joyful and triumphant, come let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Come and let us worship him joyfully." It's a rousing chorus. Millions will sing it in the coming days. But I suspect of those millions, there will be some who still haven't seen the light. I want you to look with me one last time at the Bible passages that were printed. And the other passage, which we didn't have a chance to look at in detail, on the second page in the second column. It's all about seeing the light. It's all about understanding and believing. Just so you know, when it begins in the verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word is another word for Jesus. Let me read what John, one of Jesus' closest friends, wrote about Jesus after Jesus had died and gone to heaven. This is what he wrote about his friend Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. Just so you're not confused, look down at verse 14, because we're told what happened to the Word. Verse 14, "The Word became flesh on Christmas Day." The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John was like a number of others who saw Jesus, but more importantly, didn't just see him, but they saw what he came to reveal. They saw the light. They understood that he was revealing God himself. Jesus is God. God took on flesh, dwelt on earth. He was God's one and only Son. He came from God the Father in eternity, and he returned to God his Father after his death. And so what I want you to ask yourself is, not intellectually with your head, but with your heart, have I seen the light? Do I understand this? That is, do you believe with your heart, not just with your mind? To explain further, let me look again at the passage we're reading, because it explains how some people don't understand, right? Look at verse 3. This is speaking of Jesus the Word. Through him, this is at the beginning, through him all things were made. In fact, without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him, that is Jesus, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness to reveal. But the darkness has not... See what it says? It doesn't say the darkness has not seen it. It says the darkness has not understood it. Everyone has seen the light that God has given. We see the life that he has produced, but not everyone has seen the light as in understood it. You may see the light but not understand it. And the issue here is not intellectual. I know 3-year-olds who have seen the light and have a joy that you cannot express. The issue here is heart understanding. I know it is true, says some people with their minds, but my heart still rules and I do what I'd rather do, not Jesus. Look further at verse 10, and this is the last bit I want to read. We're told, he, that is Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. They saw him, they did not understand who he was. He came to that which was his own, the very people, the Jewish people that should have been expecting him, but they did not receive him. Yet, verse 12, to all who received him, that is, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. A heart that is changed. A life that bows down and worships Christ the Lord, gives him glory, the weight of his majesty puts me on my knees. His magnificent light and glory reveals me for what I'm truly like in darkness, needing his light. As I said, we're about to sing, O Come All Ye Faithful. We're calling out to each other, hey, the faithful ones, come, let us adore him. Don't be like the ones that use the lip service but don't mean it. Can I suggest one last thing before we sing? You may not understand. That's okay. You can have PhDs and not understand this. You can be in infants' school and at scripture class and understand it. It's got nothing to do with brains. It's got everything to do with our hearts. And unless God touches our hearts, you know, we just can't see the light. Well, friends, come. Come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.